Those who hear God's word and put it into practice, right?
So where are we going to start reading from?
We finished on verse 21 last week. So we're going to start on verse 22. And I guess we can go right through to the end.
Yeah.
All right. Shall I read first, and then somebody can take over?
Sure.
All right. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds, the water, and they obey him." They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had got into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And those tending the pigs saw what had happened. They ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. And all the people of the region of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got in the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Does somebody want to read the last bit?
Sure. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Just then there came a man named Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his home, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, who was dying. As he went, the crowds pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, and though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his clothes, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Then Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and press in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I noticed that power had gone out from me." When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared in the presence of all the people why he had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the leader's house. "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any longer." When Jesus heard this, he replied, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be saved." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. They were all weeping and wailing for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and called out, "Child, get up." Her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Then he directed them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astounded, but he ordered them to tell no one what had happened. I find it interesting where the one guy, he tells him, "Go tell everybody what I did for you." And then this one, he says, don't tell anybody. It sounds like a contradiction. I don't understand. Yeah.
So,
Overwhelm was across in Gentile territory.
Oh,
yes.
Oh, this is in... Okay, I got you.
Yeah,
that makes sense.
I was going to say, what they get into the boat, let's go over to the other side of the lake. This is one of the few other occasions when he ventures into non-Jewish territory to go and do something. I forget. The other one, was it earlier in this? He goes over. But he does go over to the side of the Gentiles on occasion, and this is one of them. But I guess this doesn't kind of go so well. Michael's notes, if we look at them here, he's got some insight. The Israelites were not seagoing people, that would be the Phoenicians. Bodies of water represented chaos and danger to them, a symbol of the evil opposed to the order of God's creation. Water factored on the dry land, remember the parting of the sea. So, master, we're going to drown. I guess they still didn't have faith in the fact that they were with him, they'd be all right. So, what do? They do the thing we all do, is wait somebody we think can help us.
Well, this part that says the Israelites were not seagoing people, but they were fishermen.
Yeah.
I mean, so I guess they didn't travel far from shore. Is that what I'm saying there? The Phoenicians traveled the world.
All right, so let's, anybody have anything to say? Let's go on to the demon-possessed man. I don't know how many times we've had this crop up in Sunday lessons, and they preached a sermon on it. I forget, in all my years. It's a pretty common one. And anybody got any comments in their notes here? For those of you...
When the demons came out of the man, he went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down and drowned. Now, if they were demons, why would they willingly go down and with the pigs?
Maybe the pigs were upset, agitated, and...
But I mean, the demons are stronger than pigs.
But maybe
Jesus. So why would they agree to be? Why would they do that?
Where do you get that they agree to?
Right. Well, it says when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. What I'm saying is the demons, if they're demons, they're not going to be
destroyed. But Jesus commanded to go to the pit,
right.
So he was strong.
No. Remember, my Bible says
that
the demons begged Jesus to let them go into them.
Oh,
yeah. So why would they want to be drowned, the demons? Why would they agree to be drowned?
Because they were pig-headed. Because they were pig-headed.
My note says they were trying to avoid the abyss,
yes,
which was the place to which all evil spirits will ultimately be assigned according to Revelation.
So being drowned is better than
The abyss, okay. I guess.
Well, that's interesting. Okay.
Well,
because they can come back from the drowning, they couldn't come back from the abyss.
Okay, who says?
I did.
I kind of like no preacher being in here.
The Jews didn't eat pork, right?
Right.
So it was okay to destroy.
Well, no, they were over the other side. The Gentiles eat pork.
Oh, this is supposed to, okay.
Yeah, but who's telling this story?
Yeah. Well. You're right. I keep forgetting the fact. We're still
maybe on the Gentile side, but it's the Jewish faction that's telling the story here. So just adding to the fact that the swine is not good for you, they now have demons in them.
Oh yeah, I know too. Jews were prohibited from eating pork, but the pigs were raised for a large Gentile population that lived in sections of Palestine. So.
It's interesting. Does anybody have any comments why this man has so many demons that he's known as Legion?
Yes.
If you look at Michael's notes, it says that. Where am I?
Well, Legion.
A Legion military unit comprises of 5,000 to 6,000 men. So if he's nicknamed Legion or calls himself Legion, he's got to have a good few demons in him.
Yeah. Thus the name suggests a horde of demons.
So,
demons might be mentally ill.
Yeah. Anybody living in a cave naked?
We tried it.
Have I tried it? No. Too cold.
Yeah. It doesn't matter. I mean, the story is that Jesus has authority over the demons, so the more demons, the better the story. I'm being very cynical.
Well, he just demonstrated. He's got all kinds of demonstration of who Jesus is.
Right.
He's raising the dead. He's healing the woman with a hemorrhage. He's taking care of that. He is Lord over nature. When the storm comes, he's taking care of that. And now he's taking care of the spiritually diseased man. So it may be Luke's point in these. It may be his point is just a demonstration of the power of who Jesus is. Because they're showing all different kinds of miracles that as a whole, and then here he is, he's even he's even able to have power over sin. So I think maybe Luke's point is that this is just making a picture of the Christ and of the power the God-man has. Just an observation.
And it's beautiful for him spreading the word too, getting all these people to recognize that, and then it'd be self-fulfilling prophecy where people tell the story and it perpetuates.
If you read Michael's notes, Jesus casts out the demons, and at their request sends them into a herd of pigs, which promptly rush over a cliff into the sea and drown. In effect, Jesus has tricked the demons, knowing that evil, so destructive in its prey, is also ultimately self-destructive. The fact that Jews viewed swine as unclean only added to the savor of the story. So,
and that kind of answered my question.
That answers your question. Yeah.
I like what Michael said. The only people not delighted by the outcome were the people who owned the pigs.
I always think of that when I hear the story. I don't know how many they had. If they all run into the sea, I guess they didn't have crop insurance in those days.
And not so politely asked to leave and come back.
I read a commentary or heard a commentary one time on this that the pigs were the Romans, were a picture of the Romans, and it shows that the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness, the political power that Jesus also has power over the political environment too.
That's what Michael's notes is at that read in sequence. Jesus ordered the demons out, then has a conversation with them. However, the point gets made. No power, not even the formidable legion, whether demonic or Roman, was there a difference in Jewish minds, can resist the power of the Word of God. So that's, you're exactly right. So, the only people not delighted by the outcome, as you said, are the man who owned the pigs.
Well, it also says it scared people. The spectators tell them how the madman had been cured, and then the whole population of
Gerardines
asking to go, they were in the grip of a great fear. I guess it would be pretty frightful to watch this happen.
Yes.
Even possessed pigs running off into.
If a demon-possessed man, and then suddenly you end up with demon-possessed pigs, would be enough to turn your head. And then when they all run into the sea, as you say.
Well, it's a dramatic event that sticks in people's mind. It's not subtle in any way, so they're going to talk about it. They're going to spread the word.
You know, last week we learned about Jesus curing some women, and it termed it evil spirits in that passage rather than demons. Do you think there's a difference? Was evil spirits just disease, or was it something simply demonic? You know, it's Mary Magdalene that seven demons came out.
Was it her?
Yeah. Well, it was a Mary Magdalene. I don't know.
I don't think there's likely to be more than one. And then, anybody know the difference between demons and evil spirits?
Perhaps in your understanding.
Yeah.
But, I'm thinking it's very hard. You know, there was a story of the men that the Tower of Siloam fell on. And so was that their sin? Were they possessed in some way? And Jesus said, no, it's not their sin, nor even all the sin of their parents. So it wasn't every disaster that happened. It's interesting in the story of, I really like this boat story. I like living there because Jesus had already told them to go over to the other side. Jesus was in the boat with them on the way to the other side, and the storm still came. So there might be a message to our personal journeys. Okay, I'm in a storm. I must be out of sync. But you might be right in sync with where Christ is putting you. I like that story.
That's true.
You know, he was in the boat, and he said, we are going to the other side. He already predicted, we are going to the other side. Did you forget I told you to get in the boat, go to the other side? And then as soon as it got rough going, then they fell apart. But he had said at the outset, we're going to get to the other side. And I think that's like pretty much the human, perhaps the human journey of the valley.
Yeah.
We're in the valley of the shadow. But he's right there in the valley of the shadow with us.
If he's there, yes. That's a good point.
Okay. Yep, faith, man.
Yeah, where is your faith?
Mm-hmm.
So, Michael says this, the swine and what happened, the man wanted to come with him, but he told him he couldn't. Instructed to share the good news of what happened, which he did. In this way, this could be seen as foreshadowing the missionary work for the Gentiles, chronicled in the Acts of the Apostles. So, I guess they get back in the boat without any problems this time. I don't know how far, Judy, you've been there. I don't know if you've been there. How far across?
It's not very far.
Yeah, you're out of sight of land.
But I have a story that relates to this boat. We were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. You and me. And I'm up taking pictures of my boat. There are benches along the side of the boat for people who are sitting in, but in the middle of the boat are these little plastic lawn chairs. And I'm up taking pictures, and when I start to sit back down, the sea is really rough. And the chair went this way, and I went that way. And I hurt my tailbone. Of course, everybody comes rushing toward me. And when they got to me, you know, the sea calmed down just like nothing.
It was totally flat.
It was totally flat, totally calm. And it was so noticeable, everybody noticed it.
Nobody could say a word.
And did you paint this a
tad differently? I remember you falling and becoming 2 inches shorter. With each expedition, if you will, we almost didn't go because the sea was so rough.
That's right.
But with each group, there was a minister or a priest or whatever that told the story. So he was telling the story of Jesus calming the sea. And the minute he finished, that in my mind. Maybe it would be rushed to you. Maybe it happened at the same time. I don't know.
I think it happened at the same time. I don't remember that.
I like my story better.
I don't remember what he was saying at all.
That's right.
But I do remember the people rushing toward me. And I remember that.
Regardless, it didn't
just
come flat.
Flat.
Wow.
Just calm.
Isn't that sea known for that, though?
Oh, yes.
It's known for that.
It's known for the quick
storm.
Sudden calm.
Mm-hmm.
And how many times did the calm come and you didn't fall?
Well, I wasn't there any of those other times. I was there this time. what was the Father Joe used to say? No coincidences, only providences.
Yes.
I have a note that says, I don't know how valid this is, the valleys that descended to the lake surface acted like wind tunnels.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I'm sure there's a physiological, geological factor involved here, but still.
Still. And I'm still 2 inches shorter.
So they crossed back, I guess, in the calm seas, and the crowd of Wilkinson, I didn't know how far across, but I suppose they can see him coming. Do you think he has an oar about him?
You can see right across. I mean, it's like from looking from here to down just past Lyman House. Just a little bit farther than that. It's not far at all. What, a couple of miles maybe?
Yeah, but you can see across it.
You can see across at every point. We went up into the Golan Heights and we could still see all the way around it.
So, ask a question. You've been there. That when he casts out the demons out and they go into the swine and run over the cliff, cliff. Would that have been seen by people on the other side?
It could have been.
So they'd be waiting for him to come back, having done that? Is it possible that...
I mean, how do they know it was him? Or did it get to shore and then they...
Oh.
I wasn't there then.
You might have been in another life.
There's something wrong with me this morning. Okay.
So now we're into Jairus, who has a daughter that's dying. And then this poor lady comes up. I guess the crowd's almost crushed him. He can't seem to go anywhere, can he, without being surrounded.
But he senses something has happened.
Well, she came up behind him and touched the end of his cloak and immediately was healed. And he says, "Who touched me?" So my Bible has, could others tap Jesus' power without his permission? Jesus was always in control. His power was never released without his consent. Why then did he ask who had touched him? Possibly he did it to make the woman go public. It would have been in her own best interest, not to mention the crowds, to tell others what had happened to her. Thus a person of timid faith became a faithful witness.
It says he felt the power of God. I don't
know if that's
what my brother felt it when she touched him.
Yeah. Anybody have anything?
Just that he talks, he says, she went away with knowledge that her faith had made her well. She had so much faith that she could be healed if she could just get close enough, and she got close enough just to touch his garment.
Right.
She believed that strongly that she would be healed. All the other people around him that were touching him, the power didn't go up. Maybe it was because of lack of faith. Maybe it was because of lack of need. Maybe both.
Yep.
I don't think, as a Christian Scientist, to depend on this verse, your faith is cured.
Cure myself.
Go in peace.
Anybody have anything else on it?
Yeah, the woman is in the crowd and he makes public, and who touched me? And so that's kind of a public acknowledgement. But then in the next part where he brings back to life the dying child and then tells him don't say anything. What's that? And he's on the Jewish side now, so I have trouble with the contradiction there of public knowledge and then this other one, which is equally miraculous, that he says, keep quiet.
I'm going to write that question down for Michael or Allison.
Well, it's that whole messianic secret thing.
Further publicity at this time concerning a raising from the dead would be counterproductive to his ministry. I don't know who writes these commentaries, but that's one view.
But healing people is one thing, but bringing people back from the dead is like a no-no.
That's a different thing.
Yeah.
A different thing.
Don't you have the son of man? And that was raising the dead publicly.
Doesn't he say another occasion with the young
remember
child?
Remember the widow of Nain?
The widow
and
of Nain,
she was weeping and weeping, and Jesus saw her. And that was her only son, and she was a widow, so she was helpless. And that was a public
But he said she was, the child was only sleeping then.
And that was, you know,
wasn't it as
that's
well?
Here.
Mm-hmm. I thought
yeah,
what
that's
you
said. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus in was that one of the prophets. I say, I'm not a
widow.
No, the widow of Nain?
It's to go.
Yeah, widow of
Nain.
Widow of
Nain? Mm-hmm. Didn't do,
it
course.
Is the widow's son. It's in chapter 7.
Back there.
Verse 11.
I wasn't here that day. Yeah, the widow's
yeah.
son.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, here we go.
Mm-hmm.
And they thought it was, they called him a prophet, you know, I mean, that was, but it was Jesus. And that was a public one.
Okay, it wasn't the widow. I thought there was another occasion when he said somebody was only sleeping.
Yeah, well, he said that about this girl.
This she's girl, sleeping. I thought it was somebody else, but I may be wrong.
Jairus' daughter was only sleeping.
Yeah, I think that's a normal gospel from that.
I have a note that says there were three instances of resurrection in the Gospels. One being the widow's son, of course, Lazarus, and Jairus' daughter.
Oh, okay.
I think this is the, I'm going to be wrong, but I think one of the Gospels has Jesus saying, Talitha, come forward. Talitha. I knew a couple who named their daughter Talitha just because of that instance in the Gospel. Just an aside.
There is a note here that's about ordering in Mocktail. It said further publicity at this time concerning a raising from the dead would have been counterproductive to Jesus' mission.
What does it say?
It says, sorry, that further publicity at this time concerning a raising from the dead would have been counterproductive to Jesus' mission.
Oh, huh.
But they don't explain how that is.
Yeah.
No.
Well, if they saw it, became an expectation. We had even bigger crowds.
Oh.
And then that other footnote said that he didn't want to just be considered a miracle worker. I mean, he had a broader mission than
he was
on.
In that instance, when he resurrected the sleeping girl, depending on how you interpret the passage, for uncertain reasons, insisted that they tell no one about it. He said, don't tell anyone. But the other one, he said, do. So what's that all about?
Well, one of them was that he was healed, but the other, the devil. As he said, it would be like a sign show. I love the part where he says, get this girl something to eat.
Yeah.
Let's get on with life.
Yeah.
Okay, my Bible said there's two other occasions, actually at Lazarus, when he's dallying around, and his disciples saying, you're not going to go back to where the going to stone you again, are you? And he said, the man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. And after he said this, he went on to tell him, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Well,
women were not supposed to be in crowds like that. She was in the wrong place, but yet she touched him. So mostly men were in crowds, not women.
She so had really, she really had to want to touch his garments to get there.
And she was unclean.
Yeah.
That was a big, big no-no. Touch a prophet?
That's why there's such a big deal about the power going on.
Well, because she believed.
That she was clean.
What's the significance of 12? She's been sick 12 years, the child was 12. What is the significance of that 12?
12 disciples,
12 tribes, 12 tribes.
There's a holy number.
I was just going to say, this scene of the hemorrhaging woman, kind of today's world would be like being in Saudi Arabia, and it's mostly men, and if there's some holy person there and they break through the crowd to touch, to get healed.
So, will I be healed if I have faith? Jesus never teaches that faith automatically brings healing. In Christ's 35 miracles recorded in the Gospels, no formula to guarantee healing can be found. So, but certainly, if you don't have faith, can you be healed?
What about the faith of the church? Somebody has to have faith.
Yes.
I think if you have faith and expect to be healed, now this is just my thought. This is the way I view it. I think if you expect to be healed and you pray for healing, or like we have healing service here, I think you eventually, you know, if you're not healed immediately, you will. And if that's God's will, it's all what's God's will.
The church teaches that healing always occurs, and it could simply be healing of mind, giving you peace,
yes,
giving you hope. Because if you think, we confuse healing with cure.
Cure.
Yeah, yeah. Right.
The ultimate healing is death.
It's death.
That's what Father Joe used to say,
That
you could be healed, and it was spiritually. Mm-hmm. You couldn't be cured.
Right.
Well, there's people that are in the throes of dying disease, and they're struggling, and at some point they kind of resign to the fact and accept their fate, and they're at peace. They're still going to die, but they're at peace now with their situation.
And even if you heal physically from an illness or whatever, you're still going to die. It's not, you might not die immediately from that, but we are all, just as sure as we are born, we are going to die.
Right.
Yeah.
Ask the question of, is faith required for healing? I guess that depends on your definition of healing. Mm-hmm. Because obviously non-believers are healed.
Yes.
Infirmities, yeah. Mm-hmm. But are they healed?
Well, some non-believers, they come to grips with, you know, if they have an illness that they're going to die. They just come to grips with it, and they have somewhat of a piece of it, I think. So is that healing? Or is...
Peace of mind is healing.
Well, I think you can kind of get yourself accustomed to the idea that there's nothing beyond death. I mean, where were you before you were born? We're not bothered particularly by that, are we? But if you believe there is a life after death, you have a great responsibility here. It's not, you know, it's not a kind of panacea, is it? Like, you better get your act together. Yeah, we're studying C.S. Lewis on Sunday, and he says that you will just kind of continue whatever state you're in after death. If you have been estranged from God, you'll still be estranged. If you've been, you know, it, and those two things I always put, kind of put together, that his idea of the next life is just, you don't suddenly become something different than you were before. I'd like to hear Father Michael's take on the time between, you know, the last judgment and your death. What goes on then?
Getting back to raising from the dead, the child of Jairus, the commentary in Mark on that same story says, when Jesus said the child is not dead, she is asleep, then he goes behind closed doors and raises her back to life. It says here, so that he can more easily prohibit the witnesses from speaking of the event as an unmistakable manifestation of his power to raise the dead. And it still goes in with that messianic secret.
Mm-hmm. That's Mark's theme.
Yeah. Yeah.
But when he comes out of the room and she's alive, then...
Well, he told the crowd before he went in. She's not dead. She's sleeping.
Oh, okay.
So when he goes in and raises her back, you know, there, and he gives her something to eat, which is proof that she is not
dead. Sleeping and...
Well, somebody did say he doesn't want to be known for raising people from the dead. He's got a bigger message to leave.
And then at the very end, you know, he said, you vipers, you ask for signs and you did not see, and, you know, even if you saw, you wouldn't believe, and all of those things.
Jews want signs, Gentiles. The Greeks want something, knowledge, and the Jews want signs. And
what was that? Sorry,
you can speak up.
I made it up.
It sounded very profound. That's why.
Somewhere, I think it's Pauline. He says that the Jews seek signs and the Greeks seek knowledge. Remember something about that. Help, 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 help. And I think it's Pauline. Just, you know. So I need my trusty, dusty Google. I know I can find it. If somebody has Google, we can find where that is.
What is it?
The Greeks, I know the Jews.
Seek knowledge and the Jews seek signs.
Remember that? Somebody please tell me you remember that. Yes, we remember that.
We all got educated at Baptist Seminary.
Oh, yeah. And Paul says, but I preach the cross. That's it. That's
Mark,
it.
Mark 8, 11 to 13.
Yeah. Mark 8?
Yeah.
That shocks me.
Can you read it also in Corinthians?
There's Corinthians. That's the one I call on. Corinthians
Mark 8,
what?
Jews seek a sign.
1 Corinthians 1:22.
Yep.
Here, here it is. Corinthians.
1:22. For since in this wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't know him, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. I'm not sure now how that plugged in.
It has to do with the messianic secret, and showing people that he can raise people from the dead. But then he does it to Lazarus, but that's right before the cross anyway. Toward the end of his ministration.
And you're looking, well, this is a whole different bag. We just went through Corinthians. They were touting their wisdom, you know, their whole Gnostic ladder to God was wisdom. So he says, well, you all look for wisdom, I'm just going to do the cross.
And in Mark, you referred to Mark. Mark says, Jesus said with a sigh, why does this age seek a sign? I assure you no such sign will be given it.
Other than Jonah.
Then he left them, got into the boat again, and went off to the other shore.
The only sign for this age is Jonah. See, I made that up too. Somebody tell me once, just speak with authority. They're like, it's not going to wait a second. Well, where is that? I'll Google, man. Google and YouTube have gotten me through.
Yeah, and Mark 8 here, it says, the Pharisees came to Jesus seeking a sign from him to test him. They wanted proof that he was the Son of God, the Messiah who was to come, but they did not believe and did not believe even if he gave them the sign they sought.
But even if he had, they still wouldn't have believed.
Oh.
I mean, look out the window when people are like, well, I don't believe there's a God. And the manifestation of the divine is around us all the time. So even if they had a sign, it doesn't mean that they would embrace it.
Well, had the thoughts of what the Messiah would be like changed after they'd been beaten by the Romans? And, they wanted somebody. Now, if we're living in the time of Jesus, they wanted somebody who was going to get rid of the Romans. And so that was what caused them to want to have a strong man who was going to carry a sword and beat the Romans and lead them like David did. But was it always that, I don't know in the Old Testament whether the Messiah, when he's mentioned, is always going to be carrying a sword and beating people like David did, or whether it's kind of not said what type of person he's going to be inside.
Well, you get pictures of the suffering servant in Isaiah.
You're right.
But then in the prophets, if you do the day of the Lord, that's a day of vengeance. And the day, like in Revelation, the sword comes out. This is a mighty Jesus fighting Jesus. Or you get the Isaiah, the servant of the Lord Jesus, that is beaten and bruised, and we couldn't even recognize him, but he was the hope of Israel. So yeah, I mean, you get what are the pictures there.
He's also known as Son of David.
Son of David. So
which
there's the
king.
Uh-huh, he's the king. And the one to whom the prophets look, so he's the ultimate prophet. So, and he's the priest. In Hebrews, he's the priest. So you get multiple pictures.
But I mean, this time we're talking about, I mean, they really wanted somebody who was going to raise
their vision was to beat
the Romans. So
their deliverance was from temporal power. And they needed deliverance from spiritual darkness.
Right.
There's a sense, too, in which it can't be forced.
Yep.
Force negates the whole thing.
Right.
That's what Jesus is all about. Follow me. You know, there's no coercion, no arm, you know.
Right.
And I think that's just key to the faith. You know, as Thomas Merton says, believing Jesus loves you, that's your faith. Sometimes it's hard to believe that when you're suffering or experiencing loss. How can somebody do this who loves me that much? But it's got to be totally will, not no coercion at all. Not even you'll get eternal life, all the
right.
Perks.
I think of the little child
Jesus loves me the same. The Bible tells me so.
But even grasping that is a gift of God's grace. I mean, I don't think in our depravity, but we even have the ability.
Speak just a little loud.
Revelation knowledge of who God is and His power, and even that is a gift of grace.
Yes.
I have the right to reject that, but the grace is being offered. You know, but in my being born in my spiritual disease and depravity, I'm not sure I even have the power to do that without the grace. The faith itself is a gift.
Mm-hmm.
The faith itself is a gift. Yes. Of God's grace and providential care.
Earning is as opposed to accepting a gift.
Mm-hmm. Receiving.
You can't earn it. You can't be good enough.
You know, the funny thing is,
and it's also, you know, I mean, it's also good for you. It's not just that you're, you know, you're trying to earn something from outside. This is the good life.
The truth is the proof of the fact that faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit, a gift of grace from the Holy Spirit, is that even when doubts arise, underneath, that faith is still there. The doubts are up here, but underneath, the foundation is faith. You know, and it's not wrong to have doubts. He gave us minds to think with, and I don't think it's wrong to have doubts and question. But
I
faith
think
is not
part
really
of what we're asked to bear. We're asked to carry those.
What?
Not really, you know, you can't totally get rid of them, but you can bear them with grace. Bear your doubts.
The doubts, is that what you're saying?
Bear
the
doubts.
Hear you.
Bear the doubts.
Mm-hmm.
And share. Fellow Christians.
Well, even in that boat, when they knew they were going to drown and they were going crazy, they went to Jesus.
Right.
They
mm-hmm.
went to Jesus. And when they got back on the other side, they didn't say, I'm through with this whole thing. That was too scary. I'm done. They kept on keeping on. They kept on keeping on. They kept on keeping on. Even through the horrific days of the crucifixion, when it really looked like it was over, they were still meeting.
To whom should we go? You have the gifts of life. You have the word of love. Where else could we go? And then back to the question.
The noise of this world is very, very loud and very distracting and very broken. So where do we go unless we put, this is God talking. This is really God talking. And as we put this in, when that moment comes, he says to our soul, oh, remember that verse. Remember when I told you I'm your shepherd? Remember that. When I remember, I said, quiet to the storm, remember. All these things will come up. But they got to come in to come up. And that's the person. Preservation and the perseverance. God's preserves as we persevere. He preserves us. That is the spiritual war that we've been put down in.
Well, I didn't listen to them all, and I have to leave early because look out for the acolytes. But John Segret's talk on mysticism, I think, was a You were there for most of it, weren't you?
Yes.
Yes, I mean, he was saying, you know, sitting even just for 3 minutes a day, I think, starts off that you sit quietly in a place and God will find you and talk to you. But you've got to, I don't think we ever do that. Like John is very, you know, he's good, but he just said, start in a small way, didn't he? And you'll find that it helped you if you just have a quiet time where you get away from all the bustle and noise of the outside world, the television and the adverts and the screaming and everything, and just sit quietly in the sound of silence, help you listen to what God's saying to you. I think probably he's not the only one. Obviously, a lot of people believe in that. And I don't know. I don't do it. I wish I could find the time. Well, see, there you go.
You've
got to make the ties.
And I think God visits a lot of times through other people. Haven't you found experience when you experience someone doing something really good, self-sacrificing? I always feel that that's a kind of message that's come to me from God through that process.
Do you ever watch the CNN Heroes series at the end of the year where they highlight various people that are doing good works, and of course everybody votes and picks the best one, but some of the stories are, to me, are very moving, that they're doing God's work, not selfishly. I mean, they're not out for recognition, but somebody recognized them and wants to, you know, give them that recognition. So.
Anybody have anything else to say? Shall we say the Lord's Prayer again? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.